3, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 10, and then we'll go down to chapter 4 and read verses 20 to 27. So the first portion of our scripture reading is Proverbs 3, and I'll read verses 1 to 10, and you'll follow, please, in your Bibles. Proverbs chapter 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now, over to chapter 4 and verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. And we pray that God, by his grace, will help us to heed the counsel of this wise man. Shall we pray? If you would take your Bibles now and turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. I have an interest in history and in war, I guess. And when I think of battlefields, there are a number of battlefields that come to my mind that I have a great interest in. I think, for instance, of Germany in what they call the 30 Years' War. And you can imagine a war that lasted that long and what a battlefield Germany was during that time. One writer said this about Germany at that time. He said the whole of Germany was ravaged by the war. Great armies kept crossing the land as they were following one another. They would push this way and battle against that particular force, and then they would push them back and so on and so forth. So they're going back and forth year after year after year. Great armies kept crossing the land, eating all the food, pillaging the shops and farms, and leaving ruin and desolation behind them. And then plague broke out, and the people, weary and worn, could not resist it. It was, incidentally, in that context that Martin Rinkart wrote the hymn, Now Thank We All Our God. So I think of that battlefield. I often then think of a place called Winchester, in a little village in Virginia, that during the Civil War, they estimate changed hands around 70 times, maybe even more than 70 times, back and forth, back and forth. First the Northerners had it, and then the Southerners, and so on and so forth, back and forth, 70 times. And so there is a ravaged village and a terrible battlefield. And then, I suppose, I think most of all about a place called Gettysburg that some of you will be perhaps in some way familiar. If you ever have a chance to go to Gettysburg, I urge you to do that. Go to the area where Pickett had his charge. Go to a little round top. Maybe you don't care at all. I sense that as I speak to you. But it brought tears to my eyes. I tell you, it was powerful to stand there where... But we won't... perhaps I'd best not get into it. But you go there and you realize here is land where literally thousands of young men died. And you stand there, and I don't believe what they say about hearing voices and all that nonsense, but you stand there and it is a profound thing to know that here, in this place, thousands of men met their end. It's an awesome thing. But I want to talk to you tonight about a different kind of battlefield. It is a battlefield that, where the fight is always raging. In Germany now, things are quite different. You go to this little town called Winchester, the Civil War is over. At least in the north it's over. I don't know how over it is in the south, but in Winchester it's done. And at Gettysburg, it's a... there are memorials everywhere, and you can take a tour. There's no fighting going on. There's a lot of commercialism going on, but there's no fighting. But this battlefield, the war is always raging. The fight is always on, and it is a battleground that is infinitely more significant than any battleground you or I could think of. And that is the battleground of the heart. I want to begin a series tonight that we might call Living the Christian Life. And I want to touch on a variety of practical matters in the Christian life and spend a sermon or two at the most on these matters. Things like materialism, witness, work, dating, leisure, discouragement, and so on. So we want to think about some of those things and think about the biblical perspective on it. But we need to start with the foundation. We need to start with the place where change begins. We do not work from the outside in the Christian life. We work from the inside out. And so we read what Solomon says here in chapter 4 of Proverbs in verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So we want to look at two questions. First of all, why must we keep the heart or guard the heart? And as we try to answer this, we'll see why this really needs to be the first study of this series. And then secondly, how do we do it? How do we guard or how do we keep the heart? Now, the first question then is why must we guard the heart? And you have to understand that, and I'm sure you do, that when the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about the heart that you can feel. You can feel it beating here. It's not talking about that heart. It's talking about something a little bit different. By the heart, the Bible means the mind, the feelings, the inner man, or the whole inner being. For instance, we won't take a look at a number of other verses that I have here where you find the word heart and where it's used in that way to refer to feelings and the mind and the will and so on and so forth. But just think of chapter 3 of Proverbs and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. So with all that you are, with your whole inner man, your whole inner being, trust the Lord and trust yourself to Him wholeheartedly. It's talking about the inside. It's talking about who you are. It's talking about what Professor John Murray called the dispositional complex. Now, you look at some people and you have a conversation with them and you learn something about what they're like, and they walk away and you say, oh, he's got a miserable disposition. That is inside. That's the kind of person he is. He's just not a very pleasant guy. Or someone else. They're a very pleasant disposition. That's what they're like inside, and it kind of oozes out. And you see it in their character, their conduct, and so on and so forth. And Professor John Murray said, well, now the heart is the dispositional complex, that complex center of,
of who we are. Well, Solomon's counsel is that you need to guard that. You need to really be careful about that. You need to keep it. Now you look at these words here, keep your heart with all diligence. See those two words, keep and diligence. Now they don't seem to be synonyms, but in actual fact they are. And if you were to look it up in a dictionary, you would find that these two words are really synonyms. And they both mean something like this. They both conjure up the idea of a sentry. And imagine a sentry with his uniform and his gun in hand, and he's loaded. His gun is loaded and he's ready. He's guarding. And there's something here. There's something that he's having to keep safe. It's a treasure. It's Fort Knox behind him or something like that. And there he is. And he's guarding this. It's a Brinks truck and there's all kinds of money and he's guarding and he will not let any intruder get in. He is guarding. Both those words have that kind of idea. And so he is saying, guard with all guarding. And keep with all diligence. Very much the same idea. Both the words, guard with all guarding. And what you're to guard, not Fort Knox and not the Brinks truck and not your little jewelry box with all of your little treasures, but guard your heart because that is precious. That is vital. That is key in your life because, in fact, out of that heart flow the issues of life. Now, the question is, why should you guard it? Why should we keep the heart? Two reasons, at least. One, because the heart leads to actions. The heart leads to actions. Keep your heart. Guard it with all guarding. Be very careful to protect it because out of it spring the issues of life. That's where things begin. You look at how people live and you look at their conduct and the way in which they go about life, and you need to realize that it all starts in the heart. That's where the center of it all is. If you follow, for instance, verse 24 and following, and then he begins to speak about the outside. And he says, well, now you need to put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. And then watch your eyes and then watch your feet in verse 26. And so he seems to be working his way out, doesn't he? He says, you need to guard the heart. Out of it flow the issues of life and the things you see and the things you do and the things you, and all of these out external things, they're going to flow from what's inside. Go over to James chapter 1 and we'll see this. Different language, but the same idea. James chapter 1. So we need to really guard the heart because that is what determines how we're going to live and how we're going to act and conduct ourselves. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. So James says, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So the concrete sins in your life, well, they begin their lives in the heart. That's where they start. And then they begin to grow. And when they're full blown and full grown, you see them out in your life in terms of how you're acting and what you're saying and so forth. The desires in the heart give birth to sin in the life. And so you need to guard the heart because that's where these things start. The heart leads to actions. Remember what Jesus said, out of the heart, this is in Matthew 15, 19, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies, and so on and so on. And so guard the heart because this conduct that you see in life, that's where it starts. That's the cradle. And then it works itself out in the life. And so that's why you need to be so very careful about the heart. So our series then is Living the Christian Life, and we want to look at this area and that area and how we ought to conduct ourselves in those different areas according to the Word of God. But we need to start with the heart always, because that's the key. That's out of which the issues of life flow. So the focus today is so often on the external. And the Christian is someone who, by definition, is cultivating the inner man. It's the opposite of these television shows, these makeover shows, and where they fix you up on the outside. Which I'm not against that. I mean, if you need to be fixed up a little bit, then fine, it makes it easier on everybody else. But the point is that they suggest that if you fix this up, it changes who you are. And they will talk about it. And if you listen to them, and I have sat through one or two of them, and you sit and you listen, and they say that it's like you change who you are. I'm a different person. The biblical perspective is the opposite, and we change from the inside out. And our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, and it comes from within. We change the heart, transformed, remember Romans 12, by the renewing of the mind. And so we need to guard the heart. The inner man is to be cultivated, and that will reflect itself in the life. The inner man is to be transformed, and that will reflect itself in these various areas there that we want to examine in due time. So guard the heart. Don't tolerate, for instance, lustful thoughts. You've got to guard the heart. Don't tolerate lustful thoughts. The terrible danger is that that will lead to the act of adultery. Don't indulge in materialistic, money-focused mindset, because that ultimately is going to influence your priorities, influence your decisions. And you begin to make decisions based solely on monetary factors and dollars and cents. If you indulge in that kind of mindset, it'll influence the way in which you live and the decisions that you make. Don't give in to feelings of anxiety. We all feel feelings of anxiety, but we need to struggle to think biblically and struggle to feel biblically. And we need to know the peace of God, not the panic that maybe we're more prone to. All of this is guarding the heart, because out of it, you see, flow the issues of life. That's the first reason why we must do it. The second reason is that we must guard it because the heart sins. The heart sins. The problem with the heart is not just that it leads to actions, but that we sin right there. Within the heart, that's where we sin. Jeremiah 17:9, you remember this text. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's the state of the heart outside of Christ. But even when we're in Christ, there is indwelling sin, kind of indwelling sin that the Puritans used to say, all it needs, there's a kindling there, and all it needs is a little spark, and then there's a raging inferno of iniquity. That's what we're like, sadly, and we know this by experience. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed these types of things, and so that's the kind of state in which our heart still is, even when we are believers. Well, how do we sin in the heart? You're a Christian tonight. How do you sin in the heart? Ah, there's sins of remembering. Sins of remembering. Sometimes we cherish and rehearse the memory of past sins. You go over them because you enjoy them. And you enjoy the memory of lust fulfilled, or the memory of anger vented. You enjoy the memory of vengeance that got poured out at some point. Or perhaps we rehearse and remember and replay repeatedly the sins of others against us. And so we feed the anger that we feel towards someone else. We replay that, and then feel more and more justified and more angry, and we feed the anger and the bitterness. And so we cultivate these kinds of things. These are sins of remembering. It's not as if you've gone out and you've gotten a gun the way some of these folks have done, and you've blasted people. No, but this is the kind of thing that's going on inside, and we need to guard against that. We need to deal with that. Sins of scheming. There are all kinds of texts in Proverbs about scheming, planning things that are sinful. Look at chapter 6 and verse 16. Chapter 6 and verse 16. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. Notice, a heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that are swift in running to evil. False witness who speaks lies. And one who sows discord among the brethren. Interesting things there that the Lord hates. The one I just want to draw your attention to is a heart that devises wicked plans. That could be anything. A heart that devises wicked plans. Chapter 12 and verse 2. And we won't take a look at all of these scheming texts, but I'll just mention a couple. A good man, chapter 12 and verse 2, a good man obtains favor from the Lord, but a wicked man, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. So he's thinking about things. He's intending certain things. He's planning certain things. Verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. And there are a number of other texts like that. And so there's this problem of devising and planning and scheming and plotting something evil, something wicked. It's not necessarily a terrible thing to be done against other people, but something wicked. You think, for instance, of a young couple that get carried away physically in their relationship. Very often it's because they put themselves in a situation, and they put themselves in that kind of situation intentionally, and then something happens and they say, oh, this just happened. Well, things don't just happen. And so often we plan something and it ultimately gets carried out in life. And so there's the danger then of these sins of scheming. And then there are sins of imagining. Sins of imagining. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Why, we need to guard the heart so carefully because we can fall into these kinds of things. Verse 28, I say to you that whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so there is not simply the act that is wrong, but the look and the imagination that is also sinful before the Lord. And people can dream not just about other people. You can dream about and imagine about what it would be like to have enormous amount of money, and so that you begin to covet those things and begin to be envious of other people and begin to be angry at other people that they have and you don't. And so you can sin there in this realm of the imagination, imagining things. If only things were different than the way in which God had ordained them in my life. And it could be any kind of area. So you see, there are all kinds of areas then in which we can sin in the heart. And this emphasizes the need then to guard the heart. Guard the heart because that's where we sin so often. And guard the heart because those sinful thoughts and desires can often lead to action in the life. That's the first question and answer. Now, secondly, how must we guard the heart? How do we guard the heart? He emphasizes that it ought to be done. Guard the heart with all guarding. We're out of it are the issues of life. How do we do it? Well, first of all, by self-examination, we need to know our hearts. You need to know your heart. There's a tremendous danger of having 20/20 vision about other people. You see with such unerring clarity the sins of other people, but so very easily we turn a blind eye to ourselves. And so we so often find ourselves in David's position because David can see very clearly just how wrong that man was. Took the ewe lamb. Let's deal with him. But he doesn't see how perfectly it applies to himself. And so we can find ourselves so much like David. Or Jesus says, here's a man. And this is a man who doesn't know his own heart. He hasn't examined his heart, you see. He's very quick to look at somebody else. He can see the splinter. He has just great eyesight. He can see that splinter right in that guy's eye. He can point it out, and you need to deal with that. But he can't see, and the Lord has a sense of humor, he can't see the plank that is just lying here over his eye. He hasn't examined his own heart, has he? He hasn't seen what he's really like. And the man who doesn't know his own heart is not able to guard that. He doesn't know what he's prone to. We need to be very careful, and we need to pray that the Lord will help us, and we need to pray that God will search us. Turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verse 23. This is the kind of thing we pray, that God will search us and know our hearts, try us and know our anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And we come to God and we come to His Word, and we say, Lord, please take this Word and search us. Turn the searchlight of Your Word upon our lives and expose what is in our hearts. When I thought of that, I thought of my apartment on Herb Street in Kitchener when I was at university. And I thought of a situation that repeated itself many, many times, where you get up in the middle of the night because you're thirsty, you go to the kitchen in this apartment and you turn on the light so you can get a glass of water and have a drink. But as you come into the kitchen, you turn on the light and the cockroaches scurry away off the countertops and into wherever their abode happens to be, away from your cereal and so forth. That was my experience. That's what the Word of God does in a real sense, in an illustrative way, does in your life. You turn the searchlight of the Word of God upon your heart and you see things into the inner recesses of your heart that you've avoided, you've not wanted to really think about. It's disturbing sometimes to find out what you really like. And when I talk about the cockroaches, you think, ooh, that's gross and disgusting. Well, frankly, sometimes when you turn the searchlight of God's Word on your heart, it's gross and disgusting. It's disturbing, isn't it? Well, that's the way it is sometimes. You read the Bible, for instance, and you come to Jonah chapter 4. And God says to Jonah, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? Well, you read Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And sometimes the Word of God just hits home so very powerfully. Jesus says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. And you read that, and the searchlight of that text just on your life. And you see, oh, I've been coveting. Or you read a text like this in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 22. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counsels, they're established. And you say to yourself, well, am I open to counsel? Am I humble enough to accept counsel when it comes? Well, again and again, you read through Proverbs and you read these pieces of counsel and advice that are from this wise man, and the searchlight of God's Word on your life. Well, that's how we grow, you see. That's how we guard the heart. When God says, now here's an issue and here's a matter, here's something to deal with. And we pray, Lord, search us and know us. Help me to see what is there, that it might be put to death. Remember Romans 8:13. We need to put to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Spirit, the enabling of the Spirit. But we need to know our hearts if we're going to do that. And so if we're going to guard the heart, we need to be examining ourselves. Secondly, confess and forsake. We examine the heart and we see things, and then we confess these things and forsake. Isaiah 55 verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. As God convicts you of sinful thoughts and attitudes and motives and the way your thoughts are preoccupied with certain things, as God convicts you with these things, well, we confess them and we forsake them. The danger is that we tolerate things in our lives, don't we? We just allow them to coexist with us. We just allow them to be there and feel, well, there's not, maybe this can coexist with impunity in my life. I don't see all the terrible consequences that people talk about. And so we feel we can have, you know, the anaconda under the bed. It hasn't really done anything yet. Well, sooner or later, it'll squeeze the life out of your spiritual state. The Bible says confess. And confess particular sins. There is confession of of general sins, to be sure. And sometimes it just grieves us that we are the way we are, and we confess that to the Lord. We say, Lord, it's just a general spiritual malaise, perhaps. And then there are other times when we really need to deal with particular things. And you know the particular things in your life, and you need to deal with it. Guarding the heart, you see, getting rid of those things that are offensive to God, and seeking by the grace of God to cultivate those things which are not and which are honoring. Thirdly, you want to guard the input. You want to guard what goes into your heart. Garbage in, garbage out, they say. And so you need to be very careful with what you're putting into yourself and what you're putting into your heart. You want to be careful, for instance, about what you watch and what you listen to and the music that you listen to. Some of the music that you listen to might... We're not talking about any particular genre of music. All kinds of genres of music can be offensive and sinful and wicked in terms of their content. They may be violent, may be immoral, may be atheistic in their perspective. A song that might sing about a person as being the be-all and end-all is a sinful thought. It's a sinful notion. And some songs, as you well know, are just downright immoral and glorify violence and so on and so forth. You know what that's like. Some of you listen to it all the time and it's influencing you. And so you need to be very careful about what you listen to and what you see. Remember Romans 12 and verse 2. What the Apostle Paul says there, Romans 12 verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we want to guard then what comes in. Guard what you watch on the television and what you see and what you allow yourself to observe, because it's going to influence you as a doctor or a nurse will be anesthetized to blood and gore. You and I can be anesthetized to sinful things and wicked things so that it doesn't disturb us anymore. And we can walk through Athens and not be disturbed by the idols. Our heart doesn't churn within us the way Paul's did when he walked through Athens. We can walk through it and it doesn't really bother us. Become insensitive, and we don't want to do that. Take a look at Psalm 1. We need to be very careful about how open we are to the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man, verse 1, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The world has all kinds of ways and means whereby it will communicate its perspective to you and its philosophies and the media and your friends and so on and so forth. And you need to be very careful about the counsel that is being directed towards you. There's probably a bit of a progress there, isn't it? A kind of a progressive openness to the counsel of the ungodly. And so first they're walking together, and then they're standing together, and then they're sitting down together. And so this individual will be more and more open to what the world has to say. You need to be careful about what you are inputting and recognize that it's going to influence you. So that's the third thing. Fourthly, guard the focus of your heart. You need to guard what your focus is and guard what you are preoccupied with as a child of the living God. If you're going to guard it, then remember that your thoughts are going to be preoccupied with one thing or another. For instance, you go to Matthew 7, and there are those who are preoccupied with the faults of others. There are those who are preoccupied with the faults of others. They can spot a fault at a moment's notice. Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? Do not consider the plank in your own eye. And so on and so forth. Hypocrite, he says, remove the plank from your own eye. So there are those who are preoccupied with that kind of thing. There are those who are preoccupied with the problem. You go over to Matthew chapter 6 in verses 25 to 34, where the Lord says, well, don't worry about this. And Don't worry about that. And don't worry about what you're going to eat. And don't worry about what you're going to wear and so on and so forth. Because the danger for many of us is to focus on the problem. And our minds are preoccupied with the problem. That's a legitimate problem. It's where is the money going to come from, and where are we going to get this, and where are we going to get that? It's a legitimate problem, but our Lord is saying you need to see things in a much wider perspective. You need to see the Heavenly Father. You need to see your relationship to God. You need to recognize that He cares about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. And so you don't have any need to worry, because He clothes all of these animals and the flowers of the field. He will most surely look after you. But you see, we need to guard then where our thoughts are focusing. Are we thinking about the Lord and about His promises to us and His provisions that He has promised to us? Or are we focusing on the problem? We need to guard the danger of focusing on temptation. We need to guard against being like David. And as he walks along and he sees Bathsheba, well, be careful lest you focus on the temptation rather than dismiss it and turn you away. It's not sin just because it comes as temptation. It's when you focus on it, when you embrace it, and when you take it to your heart like a darling sin, and you say, oh, now that's interesting. That's when it becomes sin. And so you need to guard against that kind of thing. Far better to do what Paul says. You go over to Philippians chapter 4. Paul says, well, now you focus your thoughts where they ought to be focused. Philippians 4 verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. That is a vast area, wonderful things focused in the Word, but all things godly and Christian. Now you think about these things, let that preoccupy your thoughts. Or Psalm 1, for instance, the man says, well, now be careful about walking and standing and sitting in the counsel of the ungodly. He says, don't do that. Rather, meditate on the Word of God. Let your mind be focused on the truth of God. Think about these things that Paul says. Let your mind just be saturated with the Word of God, with the truth of the Lord, so that, like Spurgeon said of Bunyan, when you prick him, his bibline, the stuff that comes out. It's just all kinds of biblical texts come flowing out of his veins. He is just so, his mind and heart are marinated in the Word of God. He just thinks God's thoughts after him all the time. He's so influenced by the Word of God. And that's wonderful, because Jesus said in John 17 as he prays to the Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so how are we going to grow? How are we going to be more like Christ? How are we going to be more holy? Well, as we are influenced by the Word, and as the Spirit uses the Word to change us from the inside out, transformed by the renewing of our minds, as the Word of God is brought to bear upon us by the Spirit. It's a tremendously exciting process. And we need to guard then the focus of our hearts. You fix your eyes. You fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Remember Hebrews chapter 12? You fix your eyes on Him. Remember what we sang? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And what? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. I'm not in love with that stuff anymore, because I am absolutely entranced by Christ. Hebrews 12, I'm focusing on Him. Well, when you focus on Christ and you fix your heart and your eyes and your affections on things above and Christ who sits at the right hand of the Father, you will be entranced by Him. And the things of earth, the things that you indulge in, the things that used to hold your interest, they just don't hold a candle anymore. So we guard our focus. Fifthly, we pray. We pray, and this is a most vital thing. If you're going to guard the heart, you can't do it by yourself. Guard the heart. Psalm 86, verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. That is, Lord, you do the work in my heart. You change my heart. Transform my heart. I have a new heart, to be sure, but transform it increasingly so that I might adore you and fear you, walk before you and love you, follow you more profoundly, love you more deeply. And the wonderful thing is that Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, that this is precisely what God does. He works in us, remember what Paul says, to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's tremendously exciting. That means that God is in the work of producing desires within us. He produces holy desires within us. If you have holy desires tonight, for instance, you're listening to this, you say, you know what? I want to be holier. I want to be a better Christian. I want to be much more like Christ. God's producing that desire in you. It's God who's at work in you to will and to do. And he'll not only produce the will, the desire, but he'll produce the ability. He'll enable you to put that into practice. That's tremendously exciting as well. And so we pray, don't we? We pray that the Lord will give us grace, and we pray that he will help us. And then we remember who we are in Christ. We want to guard the heart. Out of it are the issues of life. But we always remember who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our standing is not based upon how well we live the Christian life. We want to look at different areas in the Christian life and then realize need to be transformed from within. But that's not the basis upon which we stand before God. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, including how well I live my Christian life, is sinking sand. And so I remember always my standing is based upon him. We remember also that the Lord has given us new hearts. That's wonderful. We are not what we used to be. We're not slaves to sin any longer. We are slaves of righteousness. We're not slaves to sin. We're God's free men. We have new hearts. We remember who we are. We remember that one day God will change us radically and completely from within, and we will be perfect inside and out. Because there are times when you and I grow very discouraged with what we're like. And you do turn the searchlight of God's word. You see the cockroaches scurrying all around, and it's disturbing and sometimes discouraging. And one day it'll all be over. One day we'll be perfect. One day we'll be just like the Lord Jesus. That'll be wonderful. And then we also remember that we are forgiven. Now, we turn the searchlight of the Word of God in our hearts. We're convicted. We forsake those sins. And we remember that the Lord says to us that if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. And you fall grievously. And don't you find you fall so often in those areas where you've been battling for years? And you fall again. And the marvelous thing is, 1 John still says, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you. That's a marvelous thing. The Lord forgives us. So we remember who we are in Christ. As we battle, as we guard, as we press on, we remember who we are in Christ. And then lastly, give him your heart. And this is a word that is directed to you if you're not a Christian. Because really, everything that I've said doesn't have any reference to you, does it? It doesn't apply to you. Because your need is not to guard the heart, but to give it. Not to guard the heart from sin, but to give it to the Lord. That's your need. That's the desperate need that you have. That's the primary need that you have. The Lord said to Israel, he said, inasmuch as these people draw near me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, maybe you sang the hymns tonight. You actually sang, and you sang in tune. You sang these words. You honor me with your lips, but you've removed your hearts far from me.
And so your heart is not with the Lord. Well, you know, Solomon says repeatedly to his sons here, he says, oh, give me your heart. Give me your heart. Well, I want to encourage you tonight to give your heart, not to Solomon, but to the Lord. I thought to myself today, some of these folk, you know, what more can you say to them? Some young people grown up in the church, they've heard umpteen messages on the gospel. They explain the gospel. They know the gospel inside out. And whether they agree or don't agree with it, doesn't matter. The point is they know it and they just haven't turned to Christ. What can you say to them? Well, we say to you tonight, just give your heart to Christ. Maybe God will use that phrase from the Scriptures to melt you tonight. Make you realize, you know, it's time to stop being a rebel against God. It's time to throw down my arms and bow before the Lord Christ. Give Him your heart. Isn't it amazing that that's what God wants? Isn't it amazing that that's what He desires, and that's what He commands, and that's what He calls upon you to do tonight? You. He's the God of the universe. He is the infinite, majestic God. But He comes to you tonight. Jesus comes to you and says, give me your heart. Come to me. Amazing that God should take an interest in you. Why? Why would He do that? Millions. Billions of people in the world, He comes to you. He's brought you here tonight so that you can hear this. He's put you here so that you can hear this. And hear this exhortation from the Word of God to you to come to Christ. Give me your heart. Doesn't it melt your heart to know that God wants your heart? He wants to come and make His abode, His home in your heart. Does that make you think how good is this God? How gracious He is. Oh boy. We're going to pray that God will be merciful to you tonight. Make you see, make you hear, and make you come. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You. We pray for these who do not know You and who are strangers to Your grace. We do not look down upon them, Lord, because we know we were exactly where they are. No difference. And Lord, You changed us and You opened our eyes and You opened our ears and You changed our hearts. We pray that You will do this for them, as You've done for us, and all for Your glory. So, Lord, give them grace to give their hearts to You and come to Christ for life and forgiveness. And Lord, we who know You, we pray that You'll help us to guard our hearts so that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, be more conformed to His image, and thus bring glory and honor and praise to His holy name. Grant this, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.